Good morning. Welcome to Woods Edge Community Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Phil Kwan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And it is a great joy and privilege to get to be here with you this morning, to get to share with you a little bit of my life and my story. But most importantly, I'm excited to share with you from God's Word. Now, I know we just prayed, but I would love for us to take a moment to pray again. So if you could join me in a word of prayer. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed. Well, Father, we thank you for your presence with us. God, thank you that you are God of peace. And our hearts are heavy and burdened for the pain that is happening right now on the other side of the world. And so, Father, we lift this up to you, God, that your word would be true from the prophet Isaiah, that, Lord, that you will judge between the nations, that the Lord God shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And Father, we pray, God, that your kingdom would come, your will be done, and that peace would reign. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to us from your word. We incline our ears to you. And church, if you're up for it this morning, I want to invite you to take a moment, to take a breath, pray quietly to yourself, that God would speak to you today. And that you would not leave this place unchanged. Well, God, again, we thank you. We want to hear your voice. Would you speak to us today through your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the summer after my junior year of college, I went to work for a Christian summer camp for kids with special needs in Southwest Missouri called Camp Barnabas. Now, this is a camp that I love so much. It's a ministry that I've mentioned here in the past, and it's a camp that has impacted my life tremendously. Ministry to kids and families with special needs is something that I've been a part of for the last 20 years, and it all started there at Camp Barnabas. Now, this particular summer, my first summer on staff, after about 7 weeks into the summer, I felt myself starting to feel a little bit sick. And because of the nature of camp and the nature of the week, I knew that I needed to figure out what was wrong with me very quickly. At camp, every single week was a different focus to a different part of the community, the special needs community. 1 week, we might have campers with autism. Another week, we might have campers with Down syndrome or CP. This particular week, I knew that all of our campers would have chronic illnesses and would be very immunocompromised. And so being sick for me would be, you know, inconvenient and uncomfortable, but I could pass on something to them that could potentially be dangerous and life-threatening. And so I rushed over to the health center there on site at camp, and the doctors diagnosed me with strep throat, and told me that I would have to be quarantined away from camp and away from people. And it's funny to think about now, because the word quarantine is such a regular part of our vocabulary, and it's hard to remember, you know, it's easy to forget that you can get sick with things other than COVID these days. You know, the flu is still a thing. You could still get strep. Please stop giving my kids stomach viruses. And conversely, I am so sorry my kids gave you stomach virus. It's a real thing. So when the doctor said, we have to quarantine you, I go, okay, I understand. And I was disappointed, you know, because camp is awesome. And I didn't want to miss out on all the fun things that were going to happen that week. But if I was honest with you, I was a little bit relieved because 7 weeks into the summer, you get tired. And so I was kind of looking forward to taking a break, and I was musing with the doctors, finding the silver lining. I said, oh, you know, maybe this is a good chance for me to get caught up on this book I'm reading. Maybe I'll eat lunch on the patio, on the swing that's on the front porch. I'll kind of wander around the health center. Maybe I'll hang out at the butterfly garden that's in the back, in the backyard. And as I'm saying these things, the doctors got more and more concerned. And they, one of them eventually just stopped me and said, oh, no, 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 you misunderstand. When we said quarantine, we mean you can't leave your room. In fact, you can't even go back to your cabin to get your things. We'll send someone to go get your things for you. And because of the nature of this week, we can't even give you a patient room. You know, the rooms with the beds? We can't even give you one of those. We need those for the campers. And so I said, wait a minute. So I can't leave my room. I can't have a room with a bed. Where am I going to stay for 7 days? And as I'm saying this, one of my friends from the maintenance team walks in with a cot, and he's like shoving it into the laundry room, and he's having a hard time because he's having trouble unfolding the cot and squeezing it between the laundry machine, the washing machine, and the wall. It's like, that's how tight it was in there. It was about 50 square feet of space, and I was going to have to stay in there for 7 days. Alone, isolated. Fun fact, I found out this week that the minimum square footage that is considered humane for solitary confinement in prisons is also 50 square feet. But that guy doesn't have a washer and dryer as a roommate, so. And can I tell you, the optimism that I had, the hope that I had, just evaporated when I realized that I was going to be separated and alone, isolated, a prisoner into this tiny, tiny space. I felt claustrophobic. I felt worthless and cast off, like I was literally dirty laundry. And I was going to be forgotten. I was going to be forgotten in there. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because we all understand this feeling of isolation and aloneness, separation from people. We understand this feeling, and it is getting worse and worse each day. Studies repeatedly show that we are finding ourselves with fewer and fewer friends, shallower and shallower relationships, and thinner support systems in our society. And this is especially painful for us as human beings because we know that God made us for relationship. We know that God made us for connection. That the God of the universe hardwired into every human being a need and desire to be connected to our Maker, to the God of heaven and earth, that we long to be known and loved, wanted and welcomed, invited by God into relationship. We all experience that. But not just that, God wired into us a need and desire to be connected to one another. We were made for family. We were made for community. We were made not only to be wanted and welcomed by God, but wanted and welcomed by one another. And yet, our world is constantly telling us that we should just take care of ourselves. Listen, you're too busy for other people. You're too tired. It's Thursday night. You had a long day at work. Why would you go to community group? Why don't you just stay home and just take care of yourself? And then years later, you realize, I am isolated and alone. How did I get here? And that brokenness of our heart spills out all over the place. And so the question is what are we supposed to do about this? And more importantly, what is God's heart for us? What is God's heart for those of us who experience this isolation from Him and from His people? And maybe you're experiencing that right now, or maybe you understand that fear and that feeling. That is what we're going to be talking about today in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. If you have your Bible, you can open up there. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. You can look on with a neighbor, or we'll throw it up on the screen so you can follow along. Today, we're going to be in this passage in the Old Testament, and we're going to answer the question, what is God's heart for those who experience isolation and aloneness, separation from Him and from His people? What is God's heart and desire for His church in a world that is broken because of this isolation? If you've been tracking with us here at Wood's Edge all semester, Pastor Jeff has been walking us through the book of Psalms. The Psalms were, of course, the worship song book of the people of God. And many of the Psalms were written by a single person, a king named David. And what I love about this passage today is that we're going to look at a moment where we get to meet this King David and see the kind of man that he is. So as you're listening to the sermon series on Psalms, now we get to see the author of those Psalms, David, and the kind of man that he is. Psalm 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 begins this way. It says, "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" God called a nation of people to be his representatives to the rest of humanity, this nation called Israel, and at the peak of its power had a king over it named David. Now, David wasn't the first king of Israel. The first king of Israel was a man named Saul, who is mentioned here. And Saul was not a good king. He was someone who was far from God. He did not value God's heart. And so God removed him and his family from power and established David and his family to be the dynasty that would rule over his chosen nation. While this transition was happening, Saul, of course, was not very happy about it. He saw David as a rival, and so Saul did everything he could to pursue David and murder him. On multiple occasions, Saul attempted to murder David and his family. And so here in this moment, after Saul and his family are out of the way, a new dynasty, David's family, is established. This statement is so strange because in those days when a new family would come to power, you're not nice to the family that was before you. You know what I mean? Like that was so odd that David would say, "I want to show kindness to this rival or to this previous dynasty." There's been a change in management and there are going to be massive layoffs, if you know what I mean. That was typical, but here David earns his reputation. David was often called a man after God's heart, and we're going to see that on display right here. David says, "I want to show kindness." This word kindness isn't just about being nice. Instead, this word kindness in Hebrew is the word chesed. You got to get it from the back of your throat, you know? Chesed, chesed. And this is a word that is used to describe God's gracious, powerful, loving kindness towards his people. It is at his cost, for our benefit, totally undeserving, extravagant love and kindness from God. That is this word. It is a word that is almost always used only of God. But here, David says that kind of kindness, that kind of love, that kind of grace, I want to demonstrate to the family of my enemy. That is the kind of kindness he wants to show. And so David says, "Is there anyone left in Saul's family?" Verse 2, it says, "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God, the chesed of God to him?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Well, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.'" You see, Ziba, a servant of Saul, is asked this question, "Is there anyone left?" And he responds, well, technically there is. There is one left. But notice he doesn't even mention his name. The only information he gives up is that he is, quote, crippled in his feet. That is to say, listen, Dave, King, you don't need to know, you don't even need to bother to know his name. He's not really going to do anything for you. He's kind of harmless. What do you care? He's a nobody. He's not worth your time, is what Ziba is saying. But David insists. He presses on. The king says, verse 4, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Well, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." David insists on knowing where this grandson of Saul is, and Ziba tells him that he's in a place called Lo Debar. Now, something you should know about your Bible is that anytime you see a name Names in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, are so important. They're rich in meaning. The meanings of those names give you an insight of what is happening in the story. And when Ziba says that this guy is from Lo Debar, it's communicating something. The word Lo in Hebrew means no, and Debar means place. And so what Ziba is telling David is, This guy, he's a nobody. And he's literally from a place called Lo Debar, from no place. He's telling David, you don't need to bother with this guy. He's a nobody from nowhere. What do you care? Just, you know, move on. Don't worry about it. And I think a lot of us understand the pain of this statement, that this person is a nobody from nowhere. I think we all get this feeling of I'm a nobody from nowhere. No one wants to be a nobody from nowhere. Everyone is trying to be a somebody from somewhere, because to be a somebody from somewhere means you have value and you have worth. You're not getting cast off into some laundry room. You're being held up. You have a name. Brandy and I, we used to live in Austin, actually, technically. We lived in a neighborhood north of Austin called Pflugerville. And we used to see this all the time. People would move to the city of Austin, like downtown Austin, because they wanted to be a somebody from somewhere. You know, they had this great idea for a new tech company, and they're going to come to Austin to make it big. Or they're coming in with a band, and they're going to cut an album, and they're going to make it big. But they want to be a somebody from somewhere. And what inevitably happens is the money runs out for your company, and your band's just not that good. And you inevitably have to move to Pflugerville, where you get a nice, safe job at Dell and move into an apartment because the houses are too expensive there. We used to joke that everyone comes to make their dreams come true to Austin, but Pflugerville was where dreams came to die, which is a joke. It's a joke. We lived in Pflugerville. We love Pflugerville. But that's the fear. That's the fear that we have as human beings, that we would be cast off and forgotten. And this man, he is that guy. He is stuck, cast off, and forgotten. Regardless, David, the king, the greatest king of the greatest nation on earth, sends for this nobody from nowhere. It says in verse 5, then King David sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. So we see David pursues this man with extravagant compassion, not just run-of-the-mill compassion, but extravagant, unexpected compassion. He's pursuing him. So what happens when they meet? It says in verse 6, and Mephibosheth, there's his name. There's his name at last. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. Why? Because he's scared. He's terrified. Can you imagine the ride up to the palace? The driver of whatever vehicle is like, hey, you're toast. Mephibosheth walking into, or being carried into the palace, because he can't walk, being carried into the palace probably thinks, I'm a dead man. I'm not walking out of here. I'm not coming out of here alive. And so he falls in his face in fear, and this is the king's response. It says, David said, Mephibosheth. He calls him by name. And like I said, names are so important. And I'm going to tell you what Mephibosheth's name means in a little bit. It's going to be important. He says, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth answered, behold, I am your servant. In verse 7, David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Here David reveals, declares to Mephibosheth his intentions. Three things, each one more scandalous than the last. First, David says that he is going to show him this chesed kindness, this loving kindness for the sake of his father Jonathan. And that in and of itself is so strange and so scandalous. But then David takes it a step further and says that he's going to restore all of the land, all of the wealth, all of the influence that his father had based on his property, he says, I'm going to give that all back to you. I'm going to give you all that belonged to Saul. I'm giving it back to you and to your family. And then finally, the most incredible, extravagant thing of all, David says, I want you to eat at my table always. Now, don't miss this. This isn't David inviting Mephibosheth over for dinner. Instead, this is an invitation to be a part of David's family. This is David saying, I am adopting you as a son. And every benefit, every privilege, every blessing, every intimacy that comes with being a prince, a part of my family, I am extending to you. I am inviting you to be a part of my family, to eat at my table always. And so not only does David pursue Mephibosheth with extravagant compassion, he invites Mephibosheth into extravagant intimacy and closeness. In verse 8, Mephibosheth's response, he says, and he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Mephibosheth is very confused and he is very broken. He looks at his life, he looks at himself, and he understands how lost and how worthless he is. And check out what David's response to that is. In verse 9, it says, then the king called Ziba. I love this. David doesn't even acknowledge Mephibosheth's statement. Because in Mephibosheth's self-loathing, David says, I'm not going to acknowledge that because I'm too busy getting my house ready to bring you home. This moment reminds me so much of Luke chapter 5. Many of you guys know the parable of the prodigal son. If you remember, this son runs away from his father in rebellion and eventually goes bankrupt and comes crawling back to his dad. And on the way home, he's rehearsing the speech. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. You remember the son is rehearsing this speech? And as he's starting to get these words out, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What does the father do? He just blows past what his son is saying and calls the servants and says, we have to get the party ready because my son has returned home. He was dead and now is alive. And so I'm going to wrap myself around him and I'm just going to move past the part where I'm going to speak judgment over you. I'm not going to do any of that. I'm just going to wrap you up in my arms. And here in this moment, Ziba, in his own brokenness and self-loathing, in his attempt to point to himself, instead the king says, oh no, you're my kid now. You're my son now. And we have to get the table ready for you. Ziba is called, then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, verse 9, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I've given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. So here, David arranges for Mephibosheth's restored estate to be well taken care of. But it says, Mephibosheth, your grandson, shall always eat at my table. He's not going home with you because this is his home now. He's going to stay here with me. David emphatically insists that Mephibosheth himself would remain in the palace. Verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at the king's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Over and over and over again, we see that the king has adopted Mephibosheth into the family. Four times we see it says that Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. He ate at the king's table. He always ate at the king's table. One time, explicitly, it says he ate at the king's table as what? One of the king's sons. And then it finally ends by saying he was lame in both feet, as if to say this was not at all because of what Mephibosheth could offer the king, but entirely because David is truly a man after God's heart. We see that David pursues Mephibosheth with extravagant compassion. He invites Mephibosheth into extravagant intimacy, and he provides for Mephibosheth with extravagant generosity. This is the story of God's heart. And so the question for us today is, if this is the heart of God to pursue, invite, and provide for us with this kind of extravagance, how should we respond? And remember that question: what is God's heart and desire for those who are far from him, isolated and alone, disconnected from God and from one another? For those of us who, in this room, who are not Christians, you wouldn't say that you are. Or maybe you grew up in church and you called yourself a Christian all this time, but you've never heard this story and you're like, whoa, being a Christian looks like this? Then let me tell you something. For those of us who are not Christians in this room, know that this is a story, not just of a historical event, but a picture of God's heart. And it's a story that is a shadow of an even greater love to come. And that this King David is a shadow, a foreshadowing of an even greater king to come. That David, the king, demonstrated extravagant kindness to someone who is isolated and alone and was considered an enemy. And so fittingly, you should know that Mephibosheth, the nobody from nowhere, that his name means remover of shame. And that is exactly what the king does. The king removes Mephibosheth's shame and welcomes him into the family. And this is what God has done for you and for me. That God, seeing the brokenness and lostness of humanity, didn't shrink away. And when scripture tells us that because of our sin, we have made ourselves enemies to God. We have, like sheep, all gone astray, each of us to his own way. We've shaken a fist at God and said we could do it better ourselves. And so God, instead of just letting us loose to die in the wilderness, he drew near to us. He pursued us with extravagant compassion and sent his son Jesus, the greater David, the forever king, to invite us to God's table and invite us to be sons and daughters. And the cost of this invitation, Jesus took all of our guilt and our shame onto himself to die the death that we deserved in our place on the cross, so that where he took our shame, he would give to us in return, in its place, his name and adopt us into his family. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, that while we were still sinners, when we were enemies of God, at that time, Christ died for us. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, proving once and for all that he has dominion and power over sin and death, so that we would have a forever hope, that anyone who would receive him, to those who believe in his name, he would give them the right to be called children of God. And so if that's you this morning and you're hearing this for the first time, the invitation is for you to believe that and say, yes, I need to be made right with God again. I want to be one of his kids to eat at his table always. If that's you today, there are connect cards in front of you. We're going to have prayer partners up at the front after the service. And I want to invite you to come and say, that is the decision I'm making today, and be a part of the family. Next, for those of us who are Christians, Christ followers in this room, and I would expect that's many of us, I want to challenge you to ask yourself if you are really experiencing God's invitation into his family. Are you really living that and experiencing that? Because the invitation is not just to have a one-on-one with the king every day. The invitation is to eat at his table. And who sits at the table of the king? His family does. The royal family does. And so the question is you say that you have a relationship with God, but do you have connection into the community of the church? If you're a part of this local church and you claim to be a part of the family of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you're still hesitant to be connected into community here, don't you see that that would be like Mephibosheth telling King David, you know, I am so glad you didn't kill me today. Thank you so much for inviting me, but I would really rather just go home. I'd really rather eat at my house by myself. It's been a long day, King. And so I think this time around, I think I'm just going to pour myself a glass of wine and watch The Office reruns on my couch. Maybe some other time. Do you see how crazy that is? This is the invitation, not just a relationship with God, but a relationship with us to sit at the table and enjoy community together. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of heaven. And loving Jesus by obeying his commands, John 15, requires a community of believers around you. You know, there are about 60 one another's in the New Testament commands that say, love one another, serve one another, forgive one another. You can't do that sitting at home alone. You need community with you. That's why we have community groups here at Woods Edge, because God is a God of invitation. He has a place for each one of us at his table. And if you're not in community, or it's just been a long time, you came one time and then life got in the way and you feel really awkward, like, what are they going to say about me if I show up again? Throw that shame away and just come and believe that God is the one who's inviting you. For many of us in this room, we do have that. We do have community. You're in Christ-centered community. You're known, you're loved, you belong. You enjoy the community of God. You break bread, you share life. You experience what it's like to be surrounded by brothers and sisters as you pursue God's purpose for your life. That's awesome. But know this, that sitting next to you or sitting behind you or walking past you as you go to get your cup of coffee from the lobby, or maybe the person who lives across the street from you, or the family with their kids sitting at the bench across the playground from you, or the waitress that walks by you at your favorite restaurant, there are people all around you who have no seat, who have no place at the table, and who are longing for someone to extend a hand and invite them in. I want to challenge you this morning, Christian, to simply turn around today, to simply turn around and say hello to someone you don't know. And listen, I'm saying it, so no one's going to be like, why are you talking to me? Everyone knows why. When you go to a soccer game and you're in the mezzanine area, the walkway around the stadium, and you start a conversation about soccer, no one thinks you're weird. If you're at a football game and you talk to a stranger about football, no one thinks that's weird. When you're at church and you start a spiritual conversation with someone or invite someone into community, no one thinks that's weird. That's why we're here. I want you to say hello to someone you don't know. Get to know them, and if the Spirit leads, invite them into the community you say you so enjoy. Every third Thursday of the month, my community group that meets at my house, our community group breaks from our normal rhythms to share what we call a family meal. And this is a picture of our last family meal. All the kids, we have so many kids. This is the biggest table in our house, so we put them all there. And I love this photo because right there in the front, you see an empty seat. That seat is for one of your kids, because I want you to know that you have an invitation. I love this photo so much, I printed it and I stuck it on my wall in my office as a reminder every day that we are called to be agents of God's invitation to those who are far from him and disconnected. And my prayer is that Woods Edge would be a church where we don't need a connect center, we don't need cards, we don't even need a website, because every person that interacts with a real family member of our church gets invited into community right there on the spot. That's my prayer. And I believe as a church family, we can get there. God is calling us now to be agents of his pursuit, invitation, and provision, just like David, and extend a hand to every man, woman, and child that steps foot into this church and invite them to the table. So Christian, so church, are you willing to pursue people with Christ's extravagant compassion? This isn't the launch of a campaign. There's no special table outside. There are no special cards or balloons. This is just the word of God. It's being spoken to you. And my prayer is the Spirit of God moving you, filling your heart to overflowing with God's compassion, just to turn around and say hello. I got to experience that. I am a recipient of that because someone cared enough about me all throughout my life, even right there in front of the laundry room. God showed me a picture of his compassionate heart to invite me. As I was standing there in front of that laundry room, considering my destiny in solitary confinement, Cindy Tees, one of our camp founders and our medical director, happened to be walking through and saw all of the commotion, and she asked, "What's going on?" And one of the doctors turned around and told her that I was sick and I needed to be quarantined, and because they couldn't put me in a patient room, they were going to put me in this laundry room. And I remember Cindy walked right up to me, looked me right in the eyes, and said, "Phil," which was a big deal because I didn't realize she knew my name. It was a big staff, and that was my first summer there. So for her to call me by name immediately was like a hammer to my chest. She said, "Phil, you are not staying in a laundry room. That's ridiculous." She said, "You are going to stay in my house." And just for a little context, you guys remember that show, Extreme Makeover Home Edition? 2 years before, they actually did an episode at camp, and they built Paul and Cindy a house on site. And so, I got to stay in a makeover house, okay? And so Cindy walked me over to the house, showed me around. I had already seen the episode, so it was weird. I was like, "I already know what your house looks like." She said, "Hey, all of this is yours. Anything that you need is yours." And she goes, "Hey, I want you to stay in my son's room, in Trace's room." And Trace is like 6'3". He went to college at the University of Missouri. So as an Aggie, I was feeling a little complicated about staying in a Mizzou room, a Mizzou-themed room. But she's like, "Hey, I'm so sorry. I know this bed is enormous. So if you need a smaller bed, we could get you one." She said, "Hey, here's the TV." And she handed me the remote. She's like, "I don't really know how to use this thing, but I bet you do." And then she said, "Hey, I baked some zucchini bread, but there's not very much left. I'm so sorry I didn't bake you more zucchini bread." She says, "Anything in the fridge is yours." And every single day, Cindy and her husband, Paul, would check on me to make sure that I was doing okay. And then finally, when I got healthy enough, I returned back to staff. And that experience was transformative for me. Ever since then, they loved me with a love that I know I didn't earn or deserved. They treated me like a son, from the laundry room to the palace. And my invitation to you is to come sit at the table of the King. This extravagant kindness from God that rescues us from sin and death, gave you a community, a seat at the table, is the same kindness God desires for you to share with others. Let's pray. God, thanks so much that while we were sinners, while we were far from you, while we were deserving not at all, you chased us. When we were running, you chased. And so now, God, as a church, we who have experienced the tremendous, extravagant grace that comes from you, I pray, Lord God, that we would not hold it to our chest, but extend it out to others. May Woods Edge Community Church be a church known as a church of invitation. And that if there are people in this room right now who feel that conviction, Lord, I pray that they would not leave this building today without extending a hand and saying, "I would love for you to come check our community group out." Lord, we love you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.